The story we just read in John chapter 8, I've heard it many times, and most of us have read it, reading through our Bibles and heard preaching about the forgiveness that Christ showed this woman caught in sin, and the men that brought her said she was caught in the very act. And many of us like to guess when Jesus stooped down in the ground and what he was drawing or what he was writing there. It says he wrote on the ground, and the Bible doesn't say what he wrote. And those are all good things to think about. I think anytime we look at the Bible and explore it and ask who, what, when, how, where, or why, any of those questions are good questions to ask because it makes us read our Bibles and makes us think. Tonight I want to look at a little part I never thought about before, and maybe you have, but the men were convicted, and this is probably my own judging self, but I don't think these men were saved men. They were scribes and Pharisees, and Christ was still on earth. I don't think they trusted in him yet, but when Christ stooped down and wrote in the ground and stood up, and then he said, he that is without sin cast the first stone, the Bible says, verse 9, and they that which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, preach a few minutes about our conscience. In this story, these men had guilty consciences, and hopefully this doesn't happen very often to us, but we have probably all experienced a guilty conscience before. A lot of Bible scholars think these men were the other side of the equation of the sin, that they also were guilty of this sin. They might have been guilty of this sin with the same woman, but regardless of that, they had a guilty conscience, and whether or not they were saved, we don't know. Whether or not they were very good people, or if they just had a very few sins in their life, they still reacted to the words of Christ. And again, I believe, the words of God, and even Christ's spirit possibly witnessing to their spirit, and their conscience was convicted. Each of us have a conscience. I know that the story of Pinocchio is not in the Bible, but that advice to let your conscience be your guide. Not the best advice, but you shouldn't violate what conscience tells you to do. You shouldn't go against your conscience. And each of us have that part of us that God gave to us. It can convict us. Our conscience can prohibit us or keep us from doing something, or it can compel us. Say, I had to do it. My conscience wouldn't let me rest until I said this, or I felt like I had to say something out of conscientiousness. I had to say it. And the Bible talks a lot about that word, our conscience. Paul said in Acts chapter 24, I'm going to read a few scriptures for you. If you want to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read a couple there. But while you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'll read what Paul said in Acts. He said, herein do I exercise myself, it's the unfamiliar word, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So that first type of conscience that the Bible talks about, at least in my notes tonight, an exercised conscience, one that has been worked out or one that has been put to use. In Romans chapter 9, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Everybody likes to have a sidekick or a friend or somebody that's going to back you up and say, this is what happened, and so-and-so over here agrees with me. And if we have the right kind of conscience that's in sync with the Holy Ghost, it will bear witness or will also attest to things that are true, and will back up what your actions and your beliefs. Your conscience will support that. Romans chapter 13, the first five verses, it talks about subjecting yourself to the higher authority. And it says in verse 5 of Romans 13, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. When I was a little kid and I heard that verse, be sure your sin will find you out, I thought that meant as soon as you commit a sin, it's going to become plainly obvious for everybody to find out what you have done. And as I've grown up in life, I've learned that sometimes people get away with things. You don't find out about things for years and years, and sometimes that revelation or that unveiling doesn't come about right away. But as this verse talks about, that conscience, that sin that you commit speaks to your conscience, and you know, if nobody else knows you did it, you still know the type of person that you are. You find out for yourself the type of sinner and the type of person that you are. You people are turning to 1 Timothy 4, but one more verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1, what we want to talk about tonight, holding faith, he said to Timothy, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And again, I don't want to draw too much importance to that conscience, because the conscience is not the Holy Spirit. The conscience is not the Spirit of God, but it is something inside of us that directs us, that is given to us by God. But Paul ties the two together, our faith and our conscience. And he says, if you wreck one, you'll wreck the other one too. He says, a good conscience should reaffirm or back up or exercise or reestablish our faith. A wrecked conscience equals a wrecked faith. We can't have, it's very difficult to have both, to have one wrecked and one secure, or a secure conscience and a wrecked faith. So tonight I want to talk about that good conscience, and it's something that each of us need to work on. This is something I reminded myself today, and I think if I need it, then maybe a few of others need it as well. But that conscience is something we have to keep in check and exercise and bear witness to. So for a few minutes, I want to preach about how to keep that good conscience in our life based on the Bible. So if you're not already there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I'll read a few verses. Verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Verse 2, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." I don't know if this has happened to you, if you've been burned anywhere on your hands or anywhere on your body. You know that once that burn takes place, not only after the pain goes away, there's usually still a numbness or a scar. I got burned when I worked at McDonald's on the grill. Don't worry, it didn't get in the food. But I got burned, and I still have a scar on my knuckle, and I still can't feel the way it used to feel before I had that burn. And that's what the verse 2 is talking about, conscience seared. Something that's been the way some of you order your steak, to where it's black and brown and not like Laura, which is raw. But that conscience that's been seared with a hot iron, and it's never the same again. It's been cooked or branded or congealed and hardened up. And that's what type of people that Paul was talking about. Verse 3, "Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And the example here it brings up is marriage and eating meats, which both of which I agree are good things. And Paul was saying there are some of you, and the way I worded it is we lose a good conscience when we're no longer tender to God's leading in our life. So some of us have a conscience that might have been burned or seared. And what, not only do we not respond the way that we should in our own life, we get critical of other people and think they should respond the same seared or burned way that we respond. We question or belittle the motivations of others, especially when our own choices and experiences have made us unpleasant. So we've had a bad experience with a ministry, or we've had a bad experience with trying to serve God, or we've had a bad experience with God's blessing in our life, and we say it didn't work out. So sometimes the way we react to it with our seared conscience is by telling other people, that's not supposed to work that way, you shouldn't do that. And the same thing is true for a compass or a GPS. If we have something that's supposed to guide us, as our conscience should, if it's right and good and based on the Bible, if we have that out of sync and it's headed in the wrong direction, every decision that we make will be off that much, will be off that much out of sync. An umpire in a game doesn't tell you what type of ball to throw or how many bases to make it to or how many strikes to strike out on. An umpire just sees what you do and tells you what you did. Your conscience should be the same way. You shouldn't, you know, tell the umpire, I'm going to hit the ball and you're going to call it as a home run even though it's a bunt and it didn't make it past first plate, first base. I don't know baseball very well. Okay, but that umpire doesn't tell you what you are going to do. He tells you what you did. And the conscience is the same way. If we sear our conscience, it's the same way as sticking a compass to where it no longer points to north. And then every decision we make with that seared conscience or that twisted and warped belief is a wrong decision just because it's based on the wrong thing. So to keep a good conscience, we need to avoid searing it or hurting ourselves. And I'll tell you how to get through that in just a second, because everybody gets hurt. Everybody has bitterness in their life. And I want to talk about that. Number two, we lose a good conscience when we fail to maintain it. And the verse we just read in 1 Timothy, Paul mentioned those that had come before. I read it in 1 Timothy 1:18. He talked about those that had come before. And then again in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So Paul, a man, talks about those that have gone before, other Christians, and then he talk in the same sentence he talks about Timothy, a younger Christian, his son in the faith, and he says, I think about what's gone before, and I think about you. I think about those that are coming after, and I keep you in my prayers night and day. Good conscience doesn't come by accident. It's something that needs to be maintained, and remembering what's gone on before and what's going to come in the future. Appreciate Brother Bill's testimony saying there are dark days that we live in, but there are still good things happening in these dark days, and paying attention to both what's gone before and what's still happening in these days. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And again, that aspect of maintaining our conscience. Hope I don't get in trouble. Wednesday night, pastor stood up and said he hadn't eaten all day, so I decided to be a little devious and sent out a message Thursday morning and said, please remind the pastor that he should eat something. So he got like 70 text messages with tons of ideas about what to eat. And about halfway through the day, I got convicted and thought, well, that's a nice little joke, and I'm sure he feels very loved, and I hope he did, from all these people that told him what to eat all day. But imagine if we applied that to other areas of life that need maintenance, and we need to remember to do these things. Our prayer life, our walk with God, our reading our Bible. If we kept each other accountable, and in a teasing sense, we did to him on Thursday, but if we kept each other accountable and said, do we have the right spirit? Have we maintained a good conscience? Have we walked with God today? Reminding ourselves, not only do we need physical wants and needs in our bodies, but we have spiritual wants and needs in our soul, and maintaining it. It's something that just can't go without, and you might be a little loopy without the right maintenance in your conscience. And just realize that a good conscience doesn't just automatically happen. It's something that you have to keep clean, something that you have to keep washed with pure water, and it doesn't come always easily. We don't keep a clean heart by accident. God has to renew it. God has to create a clean heart within us, and it must be a constant upkeep and constant improvement. And as has been preached many times, not just satisfied with where we are, but saying, how much better in God can I be to be more of service for him? Titus chapter 1 says in verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And then verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And this is Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And that word reprobate, the nicest way to say it is something that's unapproved, rejected, you throw it away, you don't like it, it's no good, it's trash, cast away, something that you don't want to be a part of. And the Bible talks about that pure conscience, and you've seen the illustration before, but if you want something that you like to drink, I like orange juice and Diet Coke and venti white chocolate mocha at Starbucks and mocha frappuccino at McDonald's. There's many, many things I like to drink. Nothing bad. But, well, yeah, I don't know. Anyway, but that clean vessel, if you want something good that you like to drink, you reach for a clean vessel to put it in. And if it's something that you like, if something that's pure, you will enjoy it. But that word defiled means something, a foreign agent has been introduced to your pure vessel. I stole this from the front yard, so okay. It's supposed to be dirt, but it's mainly weeds. So no matter what I put in this glass with my Diet Coke or my orange juice or my white chocolate mocha, it's probably not going to be something that I'm going to enjoy anymore, right? Even though I enjoy it very much most of the time, once I introduce that defilement into my vessel, I can't enjoy the pure things. And that's what it was saying. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Nothing's pure. Even the best things on earth, Snapple, even if I put Snapple in this glass, it's still not going to taste good because of the defilement that's also there. We lose a good conscience when we introduce this defilement or something that's not supposed to be there into the thing that motivates us to action. No matter what we put into it, you don't feel good doing it. And to be honest, some people feel this way about church. I won't mention what's going on in the news, but some people have become so turned off to church and they've got so hurt by something that happened to them in a church building or in the name of God, that no matter what type of good they try to put back into that scenario, it's very difficult to get anything good out of it. And that's why we have to be so careful and live above reproach and live above the false accusations and say, I don't ever want to take something that God created for good and mess it up, so even when I try to put good back into it, they can't get any good out of it. And that's the same thing true on an individual level with our conscience. If we introduce a defiling agent into our conscience, we may never be what we could have been if that junk had stayed out of our life. Hebrews 12 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I know in my few times preaching, I usually do mention bitterness. I mention kindness to others and the Christian life, the way we treat one another, and the criticism and judging, and those are relative constant themes, it seems like, with me. I'm just trying to get you not to judge me. But it's very important to not be bitter and not be judging of others. But what I want to bring an emphasis to tonight is we lose our good conscience not in the bitterness, but it's how we react to bitter things. Everybody has bitter things that happen to them. Everybody has things that they react to with a bitter sense. I don't have a lot of time. I was going to tell the story in Numbers chapter 5, and most of you probably at least are familiar with the trial of bitter water. Just a very sad situation that would happen. A husband would accuse his wife of being unfaithful, and he'd take her to the priest. I'm paraphrasing, but he'd take her to the priest, and it ended up they would get a vessel and fill it with sludge and murky water and make the woman drink it. And if she was of a true heart and had not cheated on her husband, the bitterness would pass through and she would be fine. And the Bible says that she would bring seed, or she would be blessed and have a child. So a blessing would come out of that trial. If the woman was guilty and the husband was right in his accusation, immediately she would be bloated and look disgusting and have this outward bitterness that would appear. It says her belly shall swell, her thighs shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. So instantaneously, you have the possibility of a guilty woman drinking this and becoming very bitter and very disgusting. Or you have the possibility of a woman that has done no wrong, a person that has been falsely accused, drinking the same drink, receiving the same bitterness, but receiving the blessing of God and receiving a child of God. So tonight I don't want to talk about being bitter, because everybody gets bitter. I want to talk about that root of bitterness that can destroy a good conscience. What do you do with the bitterness that comes into your life? Do you allow it to grow? Do you allow that root to take a stronger root and grow into a bitter growth that you can't get rid of? Or like an innocent woman in Numbers chapter 5, when she took that bitterness in, not only did it go through her and not change her, it made her more productive and gave her more freedom. The Bible says that if she took the drink, the sludge that the priest gave her, and drank it and lived, that she was free, of any accusation, and that she was given a child and a blessing of God. Accusation can become a part of life. We talked about Job this morning. The devil came and accused Job, and that bright light was shined on him, and he realized, and God revealed through the devil's accusation what type of man Job was. Accusation is not the issue, but what the issue is, truth. Does that bitter water show a bitter person that is destroyed, or does that bitter water show somebody that can handle it, let it pass through them, and receive a blessing from it? I've told many people I know just recently, I told many people that I don't believe God has given me the suffering that he's given to some of you, because God knows I'm not ready to handle it yet. Hopefully God knows I can be the right kind of friend. Hopefully God knows I can be the right kind of comfort to those that are going through it. But God is very careful in the suffering that he allows people to go through. And that is for the right kind of person, that increases freedom and that increases the productivity. A person that's been abused or neglected, or things have happened to them, that they allow that to teach them a lesson. They allow that to work in their life, and they go out and teach somebody else how to avoid that. God uses them to a greater productivity and a greater freedom than maybe they ever would have had if they hadn't been through the trial. And that's the story, what I learned from that story in Numbers chapter 5. Accusations do come. And again, it wasn't a pretty picture. It wasn't a good thing to happen to anybody. But because of that bitterness coming through the lady, she was able to be more for God than she was before. So how do we keep that good conscience? We lose a good conscience when we deceive ourselves or we justify the dishonesty that's in our own life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And again, the evidence of this broken conscience or this defiled conscience is hypocrisy. It's living a double life and being dishonest. And once we start down that path, it's very easy to tell people what they want to hear. It's very easy to disguise or embellish what the actual truth is. But once we start down that path, the farther and farther we go, the more hypocritical we are, and the more we start to lie to ourselves, and we choose to ignore truth. And it always goes back to what is true and what is not true. In 1 Peter 2, it says, "This is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." So even the suffering that we say is not right, it shouldn't happen, even those situations where we don't understand, if we are suffering on behalf of what God wants us to do, if we're going through a false accusation, if we're going through a trial that we didn't expect and a trial that we don't think we deserve, if we have bitterness in our life, and I understand being bitter, but what the Bible teaches us is how to deal with the bitterness that comes through our life. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." I'm almost done. It says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So how do we keep a good conscience? How do we stay reasonable? And how do we get what we need in order to accomplish what we need to accomplish? If I never need a drink, I don't care how messed up that glass is. If that's my only glass and I need a drink, then I start to care very much about the defilement and the foreign agents that are in my glass. So if we don't have a use for our conscience, if we don't have a use for the vessel that God has given to us, we won't care whether it's clean and pure and washed and good or not. We won't care. So why do we need a good conscience? We lose a good conscience when we lose sight of what is truly important. Hebrews chapter 12 that talks about we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ completed his mission. He came to earth. He died for our sins. He provides us a free way of salvation by trusting in what he did for us. He's sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." And then this last little phrase, "lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And again, we think about the physical actions that Christ went through, but then it says, remember the challenge that Christ experienced, the contradictions of sinners against himself. And that thought within each of us, that fainting always starts with what you're thinking about. Even I've been to a few weddings where they always tell you, don't lock your knees, because if you're standing up there too long and your knees are locked, you'll pass out. And the reason that happens is your brain stops reacting to the fact that you are standing up, and your brain begins to think that you are lying down or you are fainting. And fainting always begins in the mind. Even if somebody gets whacked in the head, that's because their mind stopped functioning for a second and they fainted. Same is true with our conscience. Once we lose that maintenance, once we lose that usefulness, again, if I don't need to use this, then I don't care how messed up it is. Once we lose the ability to see that we need to use it, why do we need to use our conscience? To share the gospel with someone, to build the right kind of godly relationships, like we talked about, accountability, keeping each other in the right walk with God, in the right spirit, reminding each other, don't get bitter, don't get bitter, don't get bitter, reminding each other that we don't need that defilement in our life, and then keeping a thankful and obedient spirit. I want to be used of God. I want my glass or vessel to be the one that God reaches for. I want to keep the defilement out of my life. And the reason each of us should desire that is so we can have the right kind of conscience, so we can be the right kind of servant for God. So tonight, what distracts you? What has defiled your conscience toward Christ and others? And it might be something that started out good. It might be something that you thought was like the first one I talked about. It might have been a good experience, and you thought everything was going great, and then you got burned, you got seared, and it's never been the same since. And because of that, you kind of, dump in other people's glasses and say it's not going to be good for you either. What distracts you tonight? What type of stuff keeps you from having a clean conscience before God? And then what makes you say, I know my orange juice is good, I know my Diet Coke is good, I know whatever you're trying to put in that glass is good stuff, but, looking at it, I don't want it anymore. What has caused you to lose the want that you used to have? What used to make your heart tender? What used to make you go to an altar? What used to make you go home and cry and say, God, I want you to use me more? Those types of things start in the mind. They start in the conscience. And that's why it's important every now and then to ask why and to say what has changed and what kind of junk do I have in my life that doesn't need to be there. So that's my challenge for myself and my challenge for each of you tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer. And again, if you have not accepted the gift of what God has done for you, I don't expect any of this to make much sense. If you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior and realize that He can create a new heart within you, He can renew a right spirit within you and make you clean and whole, like He said to the woman in the story, go and sin no more. You can start fresh and receive the good conscience that only God could give you in the first place. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity. I know, all joking aside, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to stand and read from your word and to preach and just give some type of idea of what is possible if we clean up our conscience and realize that even the worst of us can have a conviction and realize that you have something greater for us to do if we just clear all the junk out of our life and do what you want us to do. I pray, Lord, that would be true tonight. Lord, that we just set aside all the distractions and the bitterness that we've allowed and the attitude that we've allowed to creep in just because we haven't maintained a good conscience with you. Help us to get that right tonight. Again, Lord, if there's someone here that is not saved, help them to come tonight and receive from your word the promises so they can trust in you, trust in Jesus and what he's done for each of us. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.